Well, good morning, everybody. Warm welcome to visitors and the clapping. Thank you. It's clapping afterwards that you're after. Easy to clap at the start. Now, if I haven't met you before, my name is Darren. You might have thought I looked a little bit like John the Baptist the last couple of months. I've been enjoying our sabbatical, a long service leave, and on behalf of Tegan and the family, thank you. Thank you for that time. We had a blast. We enjoyed it very much, and it's as refreshing as it can be with a three-year-old at home. But we're so thankful for it. And this church is a dear place, and so in my own heart, it was a real joy to miss you all regularly. And so glad to be back worshiping with you. And thanks, particularly thanks to Sam and Nath for holding down the fort. And for Kristen too, so thank you for you guys loving and serving the church well in that time. Well, we are going to read the passage and then I will pray. And I thought for today, would you be upstanding as we read God's word? That'd be a real treat. Let's do that. Hear now God's word. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to grab a seat as we pray. Father, as we turn to your word now, we do pray that you would speak to us. We know that your word is true. It is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, and we pray that we'd see wonderful things in your word. And we pray that your spirit would work through it to instruct us, to teach us, to correct us, train us in righteousness. We ask God that you would be gracious to us in the hearing of your word and to me in the preaching of it this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, who knows that getting your expectations right is important. Say, for instance, you order a coffee maker. A friend of yours orders it from Breville, and it looks wonderful. You, however, ordered yours from Temu. How might expectations matter? Expectations matter when it comes to maybe first day on the job, what is expected of me at this work site, or what is expected of me in the office. It's good to know what your parents expect of you growing up, what their understanding is of how you ought to behave and what's ahead. It's particularly important in marriage, isn't it? I remember doing some pre-marriage counseling with Tegan. We were doing the pre-marriage counseling for someone else. And we're going through the section where we're talking about the reality of sin in the lives of a married couple, and that sometimes, this is crazy to think, but spouses are going to sin against one another, both intentionally or unintentionally. To our surprise, the people we were counseling were actually surprised. They said, "What do you mean?" I got to remember looking at Tegan with this little smile thinking, oh, they're still on their best behavior. Time will tell. Knowing your expectations is also important, I think, when it comes to the Christian life. Think of Christian missions. That's important, isn't it, to know what you're getting yourself into, the hardships, the difficulty. I was involved in serving with Red Frogs Ministry down here on the Gold Coast during Schoolies Week, and we had to keep continuing to tell the volunteers, you need to think of this as a missions trip. You might be staying in the Hilton, but that doesn't mean you're staying in the Hilton. You are going to be walking a lot. You are going to be very tired. You're going to be put in a team whose personalities might clash. You might get vomited on, and your accommodation may not be all that great. And as much as you would push this forward and clarify the expectation, there'd still be one or two people coming up and saying, hey, I've got a bed on the floor, and there's like three of us, and I'm just not sure you should have me in my own kind of room, my own suite. And we try and talk through, well, these aren't the expectations. You got your expectations wrong. For those who did get them wrong, some of them unfortunately struggled and some of them didn't stay. Well, when it comes to the Christian life, we don't want to be surprised, do we, at what's ahead of us? And we certainly do want to stay the path of devoted life to Jesus. And so what Paul's doing here, I think, in this passage is sharing this expectation, and it's quite simple, as much as it is challenging, that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. How's that for a divine guarantee? It's perhaps many promises of the Bible that you've held on to, perhaps many that you've memorized. This one doesn't usually come to the surface for people. This one usually isn't led in kind of seeker-sensitive evangelism to bring the crowds in. But this is the pattern of Scripture. Consider some of these texts. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Paul taught in Acts 14:22, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Peter taught, "Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So, like, Christians, when persecution comes, shouldn't be scratching their head confused, thinking this is unusual. Like, this is the case. 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you." Well, that is the biblical expectation for the believer. And so this morning, I want us to look at what we can expect from a passage like this. And to make expectations clear, there's kind of three ideas. First point is to expect to be persecuted. Expect to be persecuted. Second point is expected to get worse. Expected to get worse. And then thirdly, expect that God will be near to you. But firstly, expect persecution. It's probably helpful to think through what we're talking about when we think of the word persecution, isn't it? If I ask you what comes to mind when you think of the persecuted church, your mind, like mine, probably thinks of something overseas. Perhaps the church in North Korea, or Somalia, or Iran. That's the persecuted church, but what about here on the Gold Coast? What about here in Australia? Are we, as believers who desire to live a godly life, part of the persecuted church? Well, not everyone thinks so. There was a 2018 article written by Robin Whittaker. She wrote, "Let us be clear. Christians in Australia are not being persecuted. They have the freedom to gather and worship freely, to meet in public places, to join the army, to teach, to vote, and to be prime minister." I think this observation, though, is an oversimplification, because the way the Bible handles persecution is a much broader category than simply being killed for your faith. The primary word for persecute is dioko. It means to pursue or to chase down or to drive away. One pastor says, "The aim of persecution is to drive away the gospel, Jesus, and those who follow him." So that's a broader category that includes being killed for your faith, but not limited to it. So we need to think about, when we think about persecution, we want to think about texts like Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." There's a range. Or Psalm 119 talks about, "They persecute me with lying." Someone can lie against you, and that is persecution. Or 1 Peter, where the spectrum, the specific persecution is slander and being mistreated. So it's a spectrum when it comes to persecution, isn't it? An opposition. It can come in all shapes and sizes, all forms. You might be mistreated, marginalized, opposed, being an outcast. You might be punished. You might be arrested. You might even be killed. Here in Australia, expect it. Many of you, I'm sure, to differing degrees, have expected or experienced certain degrees of persecution. One guy I was speaking to was sharing a story of a Christian friend of his who experienced this maybe in a bit of more of a severe term. His employer, during the Pride Month, required him to put a rainbow flag on his email address in support of the LGBTQI movement. He said, "This is opposed to my views. I won't do this. Can we find a way forward?" Considered options, seeking wise counsel. He wasn't trying to be argumentative. He wasn't trying to be offensive. He just didn't want to be supporting something that living out a godly life wouldn't have him support. His employer said, it's time for you to look for a job elsewhere. You're not welcome here if you don't do that. He's a young professional with a family, and he lost his job. Consider a wife whose husband regularly mocks her faith and even encourages the children to join in on teasing and making fun of mum's belief. Or the parents of a new believer who try to make it as difficult as possible for their new child, their child, to go to church. We're talking about persecution. It varies in its types. Persecution may not happen in all times, but it will happen sometimes. Think back for a moment for Timothy. Paul's already told us to look back at his sufferings that he faced at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. It's going to happen sometimes. And Paul's told Timothy to look forward in these last days, and that's the context of this passage, and understand the last days, there'll be difficult people, there'll be false teachers, there'll be those who love self, love money, love pleasure, and they're opposed to the gospel. Persecution may not happen at all times, but it will happen at some times. Persecution may not happen in the same place in the same way. I got a text from a friend just a couple of weeks ago. They were taking an Iraqi international student to church further down the coast. And they said this. Said, if he is openly Christian, he stands to lose his whole Yazidi community. The cost is extremely high. He went on to say, if he was back in Iraq, he would have been killed. The only reason why his life is spared is because he's here. Persecution can differ depending on geography. Persecution may not be immediate, but it will be inevitable. Persecution may not be immediate, but it will be inevitable. That's what Paul is saying here. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. One of the questions we have to ask this morning is, are we prepared? Have you embraced the reality that persecution is inevitable? As I was thinking through this reality, it reminded me of an old tagline from a TV commercial. Some of you might remember it. It's a Pantene Pro-V one. You might remember it said, it won't happen overnight, but it will happen. I think that's a tremendously clever tagline. Like, I can just picture some woman using this Pantene Pro-V, saying to the husband, it doesn't seem to be working. The husband goes, well, darling, just remember, it won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Hair will get better. It's okay. You just give time. Love one, when it comes to persecution, we have to understand that it may not happen overnight. It may not happen in your first year following Jesus. It may not happen in your first day following Jesus, first week, but it will happen. Not at all times, but at some time. It may not be immediate, but it'll be inevitable. It may vary in severity, even if it doesn't end up in death. So that's kind of the broadness of when we're talking about persecution today. But I also want us to kind of think of the narrowness when it comes to persecution, because there are some times that you can suffer that's related to your faith, but that's not persecution. Think of this. There's a danger, I think, in going after persecution as a kind of badge of honor. Maybe going hard and heavy in online debates and chats, seeking out persecution and saying, I'm just being martyred for my faith. No, you're probably being irritating. Take Martin Lloyd-Jones' observation in the sermon in a sermon on Matthew 5, 10 to 12. He says, it does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are objectionable. It does not say, blessed are those who are having a hard time in the Christian life because they are being difficult. If you are aggressive in your evangelism, or arrogant in your conduct, and people oppose you, perhaps it's not your godliness they're opposing. I mean, not all suffering related to faith is persecution. 1 Peter 4:14 said, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So imagine for a moment you want to try and live out the gospel and you're like pursuing persecution. Let's say you're a train driver and you have a captive audience. And you can get on that little thing and you can not only update when the train stops are happening, but you can start to decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to share my faith. And this is not an express train, all stops. So every stop, we're going to just be rehearsing the gospel to all the passengers on board. Imagine you might get a warning. Imagine you might lose your job if you continue. Now, is that godly? Is that persecution? See, not all suffering connected to our faith is persecution. We don't want to suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer. That's not persecution. I think that's folly. No, this passage is about those who desire to live a godly life. They will be persecuted. You want to be clear. It's godliness we desire, and the persecution will come. So, we are to expect persecution. That's the first idea we're looking at. Who is to expect persecution? Well, this expectation is for all. Look in verse 12. Verse 12 begins with, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Just as Paul had finished telling Timothy in verse 11 about his own sufferings, he now says what is true of me will be true for you and true for all who desire to live a godly life. And there is no like divine Hunger Games where only one or two are kind of selected out to suffer. And there is no volunteer for tribute to take someone else's place so they won't suffer. No, this is for all. It's the Pictionary all play. Every single believer, all those who are desiring to live a godly life will be persecuted. The expectation is for all. Now, that's important because when we fear persecution, we might try and prevent ourselves from experiencing it. We might think, oh man, I'm not sure that's for me. There may be some people who want to hold off on becoming Christians because the cost is going to be simply too high. There may be some who don't want to longer carry on living out their faith because the cost is too costly. Some people may not want loved ones to go to countries where it's dangerous to spread their faith. But there's no exceptions. This is for all. You can't avoid it. There's no special clause. There isn't to be an underlying expectation that if you live rightly, you will be treated rightly. That's a false idea that's really crept up in our context, isn't it? If I live rightly and I'm honoring God, then I should be treated rightly. Life should go well. In fact, it's the opposite. We can live rightly and be treated very wrongly. After all, that was Jesus' story. He lived a right life, a perfect life, treated wrongly, persecuted, cost him his life. You might experience it socially or experience it systemically. It might be a martyr's death or it might just be constant mockery, but this is for all who desire a good life. I wonder this morning, are you the all? Have you realized that if you are desiring to live a godly life as a believer, persecution will come your way? Secondly, notice the expectation is for those who desire a godly life. So it's for all, but it's all who what? Desire a godly life. This desire, you notice, is an active desire. It's not passive. You'll never get persecuted for a godliness that remains in your mind. Godliness that kind of lives rent-free in your mind, but never works its way out into a lived experience, will cause no one to persecute you. You can do that as much as you can desire godliness in thought as much as you want, and you'll never be persecuted. No, this is active. It has to work its way out. Secondly, it is a godly life that is desired, not a goodly life. I know it's been 3 months, English has kind of gone a little bit bad, but it's those who desire a godly life. Philip Jensen said, people are rarely persecuted for goodliness. It is possible to be kind, but lack Christ-likeness. It is possible to be nice, but not much of a nuisance to the enemy. In fact, I think if you desire a godly life, the way you live out your godly life won't seem very good to those around. You might have to speak up and cause a bit of a stir, and others won't think that's very polite. You might have to remove yourself from situations and social dynamics will make you think, oh, that's going to cause a bit of a stir. It won't seem good, but it will be godly. So, loved ones, this is for all who desire to live a godly life. A godly life is a Christ-like God-centeredness in your life. It is a God-centeredness. It is a gospel focus. I think it's what Paul talked about and modeled in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. That there is a godly life. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Why is that? Because the more you desire godliness, the more you'll become like Christ. And the more you become and live like Christ, the more you will live out your faith. And the more you live out your faith in a hostile world, you will be persecuted. They won't like what you have to say. They won't like what you believe. It'll challenge them. Are you saying your relationship with God is more important than your relationship with me? It can cause strain. Are you saying that God's word says I have to exercise self-restraint instead of self-expression? Are you saying there's something wrong with me and I have to repent and change? All who live a godly life will be persecuted. A world opposed to God will be opposed to people living godly. It's challenging. This is the case throughout the Bible, isn't it? Think of Joseph. I mean, here's a bloke who's being betrayed by his family. He ends up in Egypt. He's working hard. He's being rewarded, trying to serve his master faithfully. Meanwhile, the master's mistress, wife, is cracking on, trying to seduce him. He's rejecting it. He's walking in righteousness, and he gets falsely accused, thrown in prison, treated poorly. Why? Because all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Think of Daniel. He was just a faithful teenager when he was deported to Babylon. And as he entered into that education system, he had to learn what to receive and what to reject and what he could work with. Faced challenges along the way, and even in his old age, continuing to pray, continuing to live a godly life. They make an edict that says you cannot pray to any other god. What does Daniel do? I'm going to pray to the Lord. And he goes and prays, throwing the den lions. Why? Well, because all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Think of Stephen. He was consumed with the glory of God. He was enamored with the reality that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer. And he testified to this truth. And he testified to the Jews who had always resisted the Holy Spirit. And they had persecuted the prophets, that they killed him. And how did they respond? They stoned him to death. Why? Well, because all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Noah was mocked. Moses was opposed. Elijah was threatened. Jeremiah was ridiculed. Amos was slandered. Paul was beaten. John the Baptist was beheaded. And Elisha was called baldy. All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's the same reality throughout church history, isn't it? There's many to choose from. I think of some, Justin Martyr. In the second century, he was desiring to live a godly life. He's eventually arrested, and he's told to sacrifice to false gods. And he replied, "No one in his right mind gives up his duty to the true God for the worship of false gods." His captor replied, "If you do not obey, you will be tortured without mercy." Justin replies, "That is our desire, to be tortured for our Lord Jesus Christ, and so to be saved. For that will give us salvation and firm confidence at the last judgment, the more terrible universal tribunal of our Lord and Savior." We do not offer sacrifices to idols. He's one of many throughout church history. Why? Well, because all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. I wondered this morning, do you know that to be true in your own life? Are you prepared for it? Do you expect it? Parents, as you raise your children in the ways of the Lord, are you preparing them to expect persecution? Expect pushback, opposition? As you're discipling new believers in this church, is part of that discipleship helping them understand that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted? The path won't be easy. So that's the first expectation. Expect to be persecuted. Now, of course, you could avoid such persecution, couldn't you? If you wanted to. But to avoid such persecution would be to avoid a godly life. Where godliness cannot be found, neither will you find persecution. So how could you resist something like this reality? Well, I think in two ways. You could resist living a godly life simply by retreating from the world. You can pull back from context and circumstances where your views will challenge the views of those around you. You can withdraw yourself socially. You can withdraw the movements of your life so that you really never have to engage or make your faith public. You can retreat. The other way you could kind of pull back, I think, is to relax in your godliness, which in fact is no godliness at all. To not live a very godly life. Isn't it true that there's a temptation for all of us that when persecution is higher, there's a temptation for our godliness to be less? There's more persecution, we're tempted to be less godly, to avoid suffering, to avoid making a scene, to avoid being uncomfortable. Standing up for your faith costs you the social capital in the friendship group. Or when your beliefs about Christianity mean you don't get placed on the team. Or when your faith in Jesus means you are overlooked for the promotion at work. Such costs can just tempt you to be less godly, not desire it too much. Indeed, to live less godly. This isn't just true of individuals, but this can be true of churches as well, isn't it? Churches in desiring not to be persecuted and wanting to be loved and liked by the world can be less godly. Change what they believe, change how they act, change how they live. Water things down, be less clear. Why? Because they want to avoid persecution. I wonder, have you ever experienced this temptation in your own life? Do any of you know what it's like to fear opposition and so not live or respond with godliness? I was acutely aware of this just the other day in my heart. I was at a birthday party and was speaking with some people that I'd met, and we're talking about faith because they asked, what do you do? I'm a minister, and it kind of gets pretty quick, easy on-ramp. As we're talking about it, they were talking about how at the end of the day, we've kind of rejected our faith where we grew up, and at the end of the day, all kind of religions are the same, and everyone can just kind of do their own thing. And as I reflected back on that conversation, part of me was trying to be polite, but there was another part of me that just did not want to be very clear on the exclusivity of Christ. I didn't want to cause a stir. In fact, I liked myself more than I loved them. And I was prepared to shrink back a little bit out of fear. Have you been tempted to be less godly when there's more persecution? Are you aware where you maybe pull back on living out your faith? Because you just don't want the opposition that comes your way. Oh, may the Lord's grace meet us. And would it prepare us for the reality that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. So that's expectation number one. If you want to live a godly life, expect persecution. Second thing is, expect it to get worse. This is an awesome passage to return to and preach. Expect it to get worse and expect it to not go away. Look at that with me in verse 13. So while you're there living a godly life, desiring it, experiencing persecution, verse 13, while evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so you put kind of verse 12 and 13 together and you get a picture. You're progressing in godliness and the evil people are progressing to, but where? Well, progressing to worse. Sometimes you might look across the aisle of life and see evil people, see those who are not following Jesus, and look at them and go, it seems to be going pretty well for them. They seem to be doing pretty good in life, getting ahead, successful even, taking ground. You might think more specifically about some of the false teachers. Why is it that these false teachers, who are clearly false teachers, seem to be doing so well? Why do they keep gathering people around them with itching ears? They seem to be progressing somewhere, even though it may not be very far, they're at least going somewhere. How am I to make sense of the progression I'm seeing over there? Meanwhile, I'm facing persecution. Well, Paul wants to minister to Timothy here and teach him this truth. to expect not only persecution, but expect that it will get worse. But look where they will progress. Progresses worse. They're deceived and being deceived. Now, who are these people? Paul says they're evil people. That's perhaps, I think, a broader category of those who oppose God. Paul describes some of them in verses 1 to 5 in chapter 3. Now, among that group, I think this is where the imposters come in. Those are the people who creep into the households of weak-willed women. They take advantage of the vulnerable. These are the imposters. The word means a swindler, sorcerer, magician. Just think evil Harry Potter. That's who these people are. They're going to use a kind of religion to take advantage of people. And Paul wants Timothy to know that this will continue. This will continue in the last days. People, evil people, imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't expect them to go away and don't expect them to get better. See that? In what ways will they get worse? Are we to think that in our time, the false prophets of 2025 are kind of on the leaderboard of evil, bad prophets compared to those from 2020 or from AD 200? Well, not necessarily. I think their advancing to worse is in two ways, though. And I think the clue to that is in the terms deceiving and being deceived. So they're going to get worse, something's going to happen to them, and it's going to be worse, something they'll do to others. So both their personal morality, I think, will get worse. They are being deceived. And it would be worse in their impact on others, deceiving others. So a 17-year-old has a particular capacity towards evil in the world if their life is live opposed to God. But a 70-year-old with decades of opposing God can perhaps do much worse. They will progress, they will advance to worse. They're going somewhere, but they're going down. This may be true of individuals, and it may be true over the year. This should be our expectation. It's going to get worse. It's not going to go away. Who's deceiving them? Well, there's probably a couple factors in that. First, I think the devil's deceiving them. That's certainly true. They've been ensnared by the devil. Look back at Paul's words in 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul was to correct his opponent. So Timothy was to correct his opponents so that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So the devil deceives. Other false prophets deceive. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. For such men as false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So other people are deceiving them, and then they themselves also deceiving their own hearts. The heart is deceitfully wicked, Jeremiah says. So they're receiving deception from all fronts. They are both willing participants and fools being deceived. That's who these people are. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And Paul is trying to clarify expectations here, remember. He's trying to help Timothy to know, Timothy, as you live a godly life, expect persecution, but listen to me, that persecution is not going to go away. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We had some mice in our house maybe about a year ago, and that's a fun experience. Mice are quick. They're quicker than my dog. He's slow. And so we're trying to kill these mice, and they were moving so fast around this room. I was like, this is incredible. How are they going so quick? Turns out there was two of them, and they were kind of tag teaming doing a relay, and that explains the color difference as well. But once we killed the mice, that's it. This is brilliant. Mice are done. No more nibbling after, we're safe now. And then my wife's family are farmers, and if you've got one, you've got more. And so for the next few months, we set traps, and it was a slaughter. It was a bloodbath. Kids are so excited, checking mouse traps every, do we have one, do we have one? I'm just gagging most of the time, just trying to keep, vomiting. Well, but there was an expectation I had that once I'd kind of done it and dealt with it, that was good, we're done. This mouse has received its end, it's dead. But no, they kept coming. You've got to keep vigilant. You've got to keep going. Loved ones, as we try and live out the faithful Christian life, are you aware that we will continue to face not just persecution, but our enemies, those who oppose the gospel, are going to advance from bad to worse. They're not going away. So expect it. But listen, they may not be going away, but they are going somewhere. One day they will face the judgment of God. It might look successful on the outside. It might look shiny. It might look like they're winning even. Paul's saying, no, they will advance to worse. That's really what's going on. They want progress in their life. They're progressing to worse. Now, this expectation that things will get worse doesn't mean there are times of exceptions. So the expectation is that things will get worse, but that doesn't mean there are times of exceptions. So for certain times in history and culture, you have societies where the values and truths of the Christian message kind of line up with how the culture is living, their values, whether they have worked it out through natural law, where they've inherited it from Christian Judaic kind of traditions. At certain times, there is a kind of greater peace that you might experience, less persecution. But should we expect that to be the case? I don't think so. We make the most of it. We make the most that we're gathering here publicly and freely now to worship in ways our brothers and sisters overseas cannot. We should not expect or feel that we're entitled to this kind of treatment just because we're Christians. In fact, things get declined to worse. Haven't we seen such a moral decline in the past few decades? Those of you who've lived longer, you might be more aware of it. Things have seemed to go on downhill pretty quick. Think through theological liberalism and this idea that you can reinterpret traditional Christian teachings and ethics to kind of suit modern day values. What is that? That is a progression to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. It first asks the question of like historic Christian doctrine. I mean, is that really true? I mean, is it all true? I mean, is that part true? I mean, haven't we moved on from this? Aren't we more enlightened now? That might be true for you, but is that true for me? Eventually, they arrive at a point where they say, that is not true. And what is that? I think that is progression and advancing to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a time where our culture struggles to know how to identify who is a boy and who is a girl. Deceiving and being deceived. That is not to discount the prevalence and reality of gender dysphoria, but it is to say, as a broad culture, there are some troubles. Our particular area that I think this plays out in both deceiving and being deceived, and then advancing to us, is in the area of sexuality. That's what we're facing in our culture. I saw in the areas of the other things we could kind of look at, like greed. That's a vice we could look at. But I don't know about you, but I've never heard of a Christian being persecuted for being greedy. He might have gotten in trouble for taking money from others or fraud. Because the culture likes greed. Culture will encourage you to go and pursue money. And the culture won't encourage you to stand firm on true biblical convictions around sexuality. Things can go and advance to worse. I don't have time to go into all of it this morning, but just think about certain legislation that was passed in New South Wales back in April. It explicitly states this: praying with or over a particular person in an attempt to try and change or suppress that person's sexuality or gender is unlawful. So you can pray for them, you just can't do it with them directly or over them. You say, what if they want prayer? It goes on to say, and will be unlawful even when a person seeks them out for themselves. They will advance to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. creates quite a challenge for us. This is the world we're living in. This is the world we have to navigate. This is the world we're called to live a godly life in. Now, I picked those particular examples because that's part of where the battlefront is going to be for us. Because as you try and live out your godly life, you're going to be facing opposition here. Legislation like this will see an increased challenge for those who want to remain godly and outworking their faith. You pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. These are some of the challenges. Well, how do we respond to that then? If, Darren, what are you saying is true, that we should expect persecution in a variety of forms, and secondly, we could expect it to get worse, I mean, do you have any good news for us? How do we respond to that? Well, there's a bunch of ways you could respond, but there's one way I think we shouldn't respond. Loved ones, we should not play the victim. We should not play the victim. You get a hard tackle watching State of Origin? You got some bruised ribs? Payne Haas is not upset that he got tackled. That's what you expect. And Christians, we ought. Can't play the victim when persecution comes our way. Let's think back to, there's an article I remember reading years ago. In 2019, Kyle Sandilis, host of Kiss FM, he made this remark about Christians, and he described them as being dumb as dog poo. Now, he used some more vulgar words than that. And one writer picked up on this and wrote a blog and said, hey, man, we as Christians are just sick of being the butt of every joke. And many agreed with them. And there's a sense, and that's true, I get that. However, in a response article, there's a pastor called Stephen McAlpine. And he responded to that assertion by saying this, you know, that Christians are sick of being the butt of every joke. Here's what he said. To be honest, I'm not. Occasionally it gets to me, but it comes to the territory, especially in a culture like ours, that has collectively claimed to be wise and is in the process of being foolish. Expect to be the butt of more and more jokes, folks, because the culture is just getting stupider. Well, what would you expect to happen? That evil people are going to get better and better? Politer and politer? More nice? More accommodating? No, they will progress. They'll advance to worse. You may be hammered for your faith, but loved ones, listen, they are digging their grave. You may get assaulted for following Christ, but they will suffer the blows of their own folly. Those on the hell-bound merry-go-round will go on from bad to worse. Anything other than that expectation is the gracious restraint of God. Such persecutors, such opposition, they need our prayers. They need our love, and they need our gospel. But Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, he says, correct your opponents. Perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. We pray for them. And that'd be true if you're here today. You're not a believer. You're not following Jesus. Perhaps you're curious of Christianity. Encouragement today would be come explore the truth claims of Christianity. Speak to the person you came with or someone in your row. We'd love to talk with you. The offer of the gospel is held out to you to hop off that hell-bound merry-go-round and experience the light and life of Christ. And where does that leave the rest of us this morning? Well, if we're not going to be victims, how are we going to face it? Because listen, I don't say that to minimize how difficult it might be. I actually think it could be quite difficult. And the difficulty may vary. This is one of the reasons why we need to gather in church regularly. Because you've got brothers and sisters whose past week was so difficult. They need you beside them to minister to them, to encourage them, to press on, to keep living a godly life. And this is where I think we have the hope of how we live this out. Expect persecution, expect it to be worse. And number three, expect that God is near. Notice that little phrase, in Christ, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ. He is our strength. He is our safety. Where Christ goes, so do I. We're in him. And in him, we have strength and source to face what comes our way. And in him, we have a future that cannot be taken away from us. Christ is close to the afflicted, isn't he? 1 Peter 4:14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You'll get to suffer, share in the sufferings of Christ. You get to be near to him. a closeness to him. And it'll be difficult. Puritan Thomas Brooks says, God loves to smile most upon his people when the world frowns most. I wonder, have you known his smile in difficult times? In office environments, work environments, that it's been hard to live your faith and maybe you're marginalized, have you known the smile of God? Perhaps in a family situation where it is strained and is difficult, and to be honest, it is just complicated to live out your godliness. You're trying to do your best. Have you known the smile of God as the world frowns upon you? You might also be asking a question this morning. Hey, Darren, this is wonderful. I see the text is very clear that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. I get that. And it's very clear that it's going to get worse. I see that too. But what do I do if I'm not experiencing much persecution right now? Do we have this kind of survivor's guilt? Man, I'm the last couple of weeks, I just haven't had someone throwing rocks at me. I haven't been insulted. Do we start kind of chasing persecution then? So like tomorrow you leave a little note, Janine, listen, I have something to tell. Without Christ, you're going to hell. Let's talk at lunch. All right, you'll head to HR probably. No, it's very important in a passage like this that we don't end up desiring persecution as a sign that we are godly. No, the desire here is what? A godly life. A godly life. That's what we desire. Remember, persecution may not happen at all times, but it's sometimes. So some of you, just a lot of your persecutions, the ones that are so familiar might be in the rearview mirror, but this passage is saying there's also going to be some up ahead around the bend. So trust the sovereign Lord and his hands over your life. He will determine how it goes. You determine your godliness. And you live faithfully to him. However, some of you, one of the reasons perhaps, one of the reasons perhaps that we're not experiencing much persecution is because we're actually not living a very godly life. There is not really much to persecute because there's not really much godliness. So whether you're living an ungodly life or whether just providentially things seem somewhat peaceful at the moment, what do you do? Well, you come return to the grace of God. You come humble yourself before God and pray and seek to cultivate godliness, to enjoy him. That is our goal. We want to desire to live a godly life. Church, this is what we want to help one another do. Live a godly life, and in whatever persecutions come our way, we trust the Lord for that. We walk out godliness. We enjoy Jesus. We devote ourselves to him. He's devoted himself to us. We sacrifice for him because he sacrificed for us. We walk in godliness because we want to represent him to the world. Loved ones, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. I wondered this morning, do you know that that's your expectation? Is that what you expected to hear from a passage like this? What do you expect from the Christian life? Well, among many things, expect persecution. Expect it to get worse. Expect that Jesus will be near to you. Let me finish with these words from 1 Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's a unique divine promise that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Father, this morning our hearts want to confess that there'd be no other place we want to be. Would you help us remain near to you? Would you help prepare us for what is to come? By grace, would you help us be faithful? We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.